Welcome to another Central Study Hour. I hope you're ready to study the Word with us. But before that, we're going to be singing and doing some praises to the Lord. And we are thankful for having an opportunity to sing songs with you guys. And our first song is going to be What Child Is This? Number 141. We're going to be singing all three stanzas. So join us in singing together. Beautiful friends, we would like to continue. Please send your hymn request. You know where to go. Go to our MEM website and you will find an off-contact session for CSH hymn request. Our next song is going to be 125, Joy to the World, stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Joy to the world. And heaven and nature see, and heaven.
For prayer. Heavenly Father, we seek the moment that we can be with you and be among the wonders of your love, the wonders of your kingdom. One day, very soon, we will reign together with you. Father, bless the speaker this morning as he's going to share the word. May it be from you and everyone listening and touching, that you may touch their hearts. In Jesus we pray, amen. Today is going to be Pastor Passion, lesson number 2, Reasons for Thanksgiving and Prayer. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. I would like to greet everyone that is here present at Sac Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, as well as those who are joining us or tuning in from all around the world. Welcome to Central Study Hour and happy Sabbath. This quarter, we have been studying our new Sabbath School Guide lesson entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians. And today, we're going to be studying lesson number 2 entitled Reasons for Thanksgiving and Prayer. And if you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson study, please call 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Please include your name, your address, and other relevant information. And our offer number is C202602. Include your name, address, and other relevant information, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. I would like to begin with our memory text. Well, before I begin, I want to say another word of prayer to invite the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, as we begin studying your word this morning, we invite your presence to be with us. We invite your Holy Spirit to fill our minds, to give us to lead us and to guide us into all truth, that the truth shall set us free. Father in heaven, as we dive deeper into your word, as we look at the books of Philippians and Colossians, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, to enlighten our hearts. Speak to us, Father, and I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be glorified, Jesus would be lifted up, and Jesus would be honored on your holy Sabbath day. For we ask all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Our memory text this morning is found in the book of Philippians chapter 1 and looking at verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And it says here, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise and what a wonderful passage that we have for this morning's memory text. You know, it's interesting to note that when Paul wrote this verse, he didn't have the New Testament scriptures readily available for himself. In fact, he probably had a good sense of the Old Testament scriptures, which were then available at that time. But what made him write this specific memory text in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? You see, in Psalms 138, verse 8, I believe this is one of the keys that Paul writes Philippians 1, verse 6. It says in Psalms 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which overcometh, that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine hands. I want to start with Sunday's lesson entitled Fellowship in the Gospel. And our key text that we're going to be looking at is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. One of the questions, or some of the questions that we have in the Sabbath school lesson is, what is Paul thankful for? The other question is, what reassurances does he give the Philippians, and why is that so important? Well, if you have your Bibles with me, let's read together Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 3, and I'd like to take it verse by verse and kind of dive deeper into each verse. And so as we study, may our hearts be open to the Spirit's leading. Let's start with verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. It says here, Paul is speaking, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's interesting how Paul states, my God. My God implies that Paul had a personal experience or a personal relationship with God. And it's interesting how Paul imitates Jesus when Jesus prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? It also says in the verse, every remembrance. Now, that key phrase, every remembrance, is often linked with prayer and a habitual prayerful remembering. You see, friends, because the Philippians were so faithful, every thought of them became a prayer of thanksgiving to Paul. Now, the Sabbath school lesson says this. I want to read to you from the Sabbath school lesson. It says here, this verse is ambiguous. This is referring to verse 3. This verse is ambiguous, underscoring the close relationship between Paul and the Philippians. It's usually translated that Paul remembers them in prayer, but it could also refer to their remembrance of him. Now let's jump down to verse 4. Verse 4 says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Could you imagine every prayer that Paul had prayed, he would mention the Christians in Philippi? Could you imagine that? Every prayer that Paul had prayed to God, he always made mention of the Christians in Philippi. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Here we're gonna see the context of this passage, the fellowship that is being involved, the community, the relationship that is being presented here. In verse 5, it mentions the word fellowship, and that word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, which means communion, not in faith, but in active partnership with Paul. In the Sabbath school lesson, it puts it this way in verse 5. It says here in the Sabbath school lesson, let me read it to you real quick. As Paul had fellowship in Christ's sufferings, the Philippians shared in Paul's sufferings and shared financially to support Paul's ministry. You see, the fellowship that was talking here was showing, Paul here was showing that he wasn't alone. That there was a group of people in Philippi, there were Christians in Philippi, that experienced what Paul experienced. You see, Paul, what did Paul experience in the book of Philippi, in the book of Philippians? What did Paul experience? Well, Paul experienced being trapped in jail. He was in prison, right? In fact, Paul wrote the book of Philippians and the book of Colossians while he was in prison. There are other books that he wrote while he was in prison, but in our Sabbath school scope, we're looking at the books that Paul wrote while he was in prison. So the book of Philippians and the book of Colossians were written in prison by Paul himself. And he's writing this book because he needs to encourage the Christians that are in Philippi and in the church of Colossians, in the people in Colossae. Now, there's a question in the Sabbath school that says this: How do you understand the promise that God will finish the work in you? What does this mean, and will this work ever before the second coming? Now, I want to jump down to verse 6. So you're there in Philippians chapter 1, and looking at verse 6 now, we're going to be reading, this is our key text, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, until the day of Jesus. Notice that this verse begins with God's initiative, he who has begun. The good work did not start with our effort. It did not start with our discipline. It did not start with our resolve. You see, it began when God convicted us of sin through the Holy Spirit. It began when God drew us to Christ. It began when God forgave and justified us by and through his grace. This means our spiritual life is not self-manufactured, but if God started it, its continuation does not rest on human strength alone. Now, what is this good work that Paul here is talking about? The good work is not merely better behavior, increased religious activity, or perhaps outward success in ministry, but biblically, it refers to God's saving and transforming or redeeming work that he has upon us. You see, God's work of salvation, God's plan of salvation and redemption starts with God justifying us. You see, the work of justification is something that only God and God alone can do. To be justified means to be made right with God as if you had never sinned. And after the justification phase starts, shortly right after, or simultaneously, sanctification is the process which takes a lifetime. And that process of sanctification is where Christ begins to transform our hearts and our minds to help us to become more like Jesus. And then it ends in glorification, which is the final restoration at the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, the good work is the restoration of God's image in us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. You know, it's interesting, the verb complete, or in Greek, epitelio, which Paul uses, means accomplish, perform, or execute. And it implies steady, purposeful completion, not just rush, or not rush perfection. Also in this verse, we see that God finishes what he started, but not without our cooperation. In Philippians 1 verse 6, when we look at Philippians 1 verse 6, we need to read this together with Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 13, which states this. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Now, this reveals a divine partnership. God supplies the power, and we respond in total obedience and surrender to God. Now, I want you to notice the timeline in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that phrase mean? Well, it is God's finishing work in eschatology, right? Last day events. The full completion happens at Christ's return, or the second coming of Jesus, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 to 24. And until then, God is shaping us, transforming us patiently into the image of Jesus. I want to read to you a quote from Mrs. White. She says here that the work of Christ is concerned in the perfection of all his chosen ones, for they are members of his body, a part of himself. Let's go to verse 7, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are you all are partakers with me of grace. You have to understand that Paul, once more, I'm reiterating this point, that Paul wrote the book of Philippians and Colossians while he was in prison. He wrote verse 6 with the faith that God will complete the work in all who trust in him, despite the hardships, despite the trials, or despite going to prison. And their support during this imprisonment proved their authentic commitment to the gospel. Now, in verse 8, it says here, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul's affection and his love for the people in Philippi flows from a shared life of Christ forged through sacrifice, faith, and even mission. Let's go to Monday's lesson entitled Paul's Prayer Requests. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to be answering a few questions in here. The question in the Sabbath school lesson states, what is its focus? And what big requests does Paul make? And what does it tell you about prayer? Well, let's read verses 9 through 11 as we break down this verse. Verse 9 states, "And this I pray," this is Paul speaking, "that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." It's interesting to note that Paul prays not just for more love, but for intelligent, discerning love. The Sabbath School lesson puts it this way: the reference to knowledge is not merely intellectual knowledge, but it implies a knowledge of spiritual things that can be gained only by fellowship with God and a study of God's word. Verse 10 says here, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." Notice how Paul says this, that he says the phrase, "approve the things." Well, the Sabbath school lesson points it this way. The word "sincere" in Greek means judged by the sunlight and refers to an untainted purity of action. Mrs. White states in Reflecting Christ, page 71, "everything that Christians do should be as transparent as the sun." You see, discernment enables believers to choose what truly matters, not just what is good, but what is excellent in God's sight. Sabbath School lesson continues by saying, "without offense means not being a stumbling block, not saying or doing anything that would make it more difficult for a person to believe." And lastly, verse 11 says here, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see, friends, the fruits of righteousness describe a life that visibly reflects Christ, his character, and is produced not by human effort, but only through Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Now, something interesting to note here is that the Sabbath School lesson says, Paul dwells at length on this in the epistles of Romans and Galatians and will expand on it also in Philippians chapter 3. We have no righteousness of our own, but only when we receive Christ, and the ultimate purpose of his transformed life is not self-improvement, but the glory and praise of God. So to answer our question in Monday's lesson, the focus of Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 is spiritual formation that results in a Christ-like life which glorifies God. And rather than praying for comfort or safety or change circumstances, Paul prays for inner transformation, a work that only Christ can do in the heart and minds, that the Philippians would grow in love, wisdom, integrity, and righteous character in preparation for the second coming or for the day of Christ. Now, Sabbath School Quarterly gives us a question, and the question is, what else we do, Whatever else we do, how can our love abound still more and more? And why is that so important for the Christian life? Well, friends, the answer to that is that our love abounds more and more as we stay closely connected to Christ through prayer, reading of Scripture, and daily surrender, and allowing the Holy Spirit to shape how we think, how we choose, how we say things to others, and how we even treat others. This is vital because love is the evidence of genuine Christian maturity. Take note of that. Without growing love, knowledge becomes cold, obedience becomes legalistic, and our witness to Christ loses credibility. Let's jump down to Tuesday's lesson entitled Spiritual Discernment Applied. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And the question that that we have for Tuesday's lesson is, how did Paul view his imprisonment? What lessons can we learn from his attitude despite the circumstances he found himself in? Well, if you're there, Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, we're going to be reading and breaking these verses down. Verse 12 states, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." I want you to notice the attitude of Paul. Paul views his imprisonment not as a setback, but as a strategic advance for the gospel. You know, many of us, if we ever get thrown in prison, how many of us would kind of take this experience and be like, why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? And the devil's really attacking me. Well, yes, he is. But Paul, his outlook, his perspective of this was, it wasn't bad. It was actually a good thing. But why? Well, the Sabbath School lesson points it this way. It says, Paul's spiritual discernment led him to see his imprisonment as a good thing. It didn't hinder his work at all, but actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And you're probably wondering, how so? If he's trapped in prison, how can he preach the word of God? How can the gospel keep going out? Well, look at verse 13. It says here, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Notice the people involved in this verse. It says that it has become evident to who? The whole palace guard. And to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So Paul took this opportunity and he was like, you know what? I can still be in here in this prison cell and still reach people for the gospel. Because I can reach the jail guard. I can reach the palace guard. I can reach my inmates who are there. I can meet all kinds of people, criminals, all murderers, you name it, thieves. He was there in prison for a purpose, not just to write the books of Philippians and Colossians, but he was there to minister to the people that were locked up for life. The Sabbath School lesson says it this way, "Where others saw only chains and bars, Paul saw his Roman guards as potential souls in God's kingdom." Isn't that amazing? It also says, "He saw also that his imprisonment greatly encouraged others to be more active and more determined to spread the gospel, to speak boldly for Christ without the fear of consequences." And verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's courage inspired other believers to speak boldly rather than fear persecution. Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill." This verse kind of struck out to me. This is pretty interesting because Paul acknowledged mixed motives among those preaching Christ. I don't know if you ever know someone, or I hope you don't, but if you know someone that had mixed motives, perhaps they wanted the spotlight. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be heard while they preached the gospel. Well, Paul recognizes that there are some people out there that have different motives when preaching the gospel. And even so, he focuses on the message being proclaimed rather than the imperfections of the messengers. Let's jump down to verse 16. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. You see, some friends were driven by rivalry and pride and using Paul's imprisonment to advance themselves. Paul refuses to take personal offense, and he rather chose mission over his ego. Verse 17, we're almost finished here. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Others preached out of love, recognizing Paul's God-given calling and standing with him in the gospel defense. Their motivation strengthened the unity of the church. And last but not least, in verse 18, it says here, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You see, friends, Paul rejoices because Christ is proclaimed regardless of motive. His joy is rooted in God's work and not his personal circumstances. The Sabbath School brings up a good question here. It states, what lesson have you learned from the experiences that, though unquestionably bad, also brought about some positive benefits? Even in cases in which a benefit might not be apparent, how can we learn to trust God regardless? I want to share a quick story. In 2024, I was actually flying from the Philippines back to Hawaii and for Youth Rush. And during the summer program, I sat next to a Korean guy. And this Korean guy right next to me was very drunk. He had a lot of wine that he was drinking that day, and he began banging my seat. He began banging me, disrupting me on the plane. And I was kind of getting annoyed and wanted to ask the stewardess to switch seats in the back row. But as he's, like, you know, hitting me, and he begins to talk. And in his drunken voice, he begins to talk story with me. And long story short, I tell him that, you know, I'm coming from the Philippines. I'm going to Hawaii to do a co-porter program. And then he says, hey, do you have children that you minister in the Philippines? Because I told him that I was studying to become a pastor. And I said, yes, there is a lot of children in the Philippines. And he says, you know what? I love children, and I want to help them. I'm not a Christian, but I have $100. He whips out $100, and he gives the $100 to me, and he says, give this to the children in the Philippines. You know, friends, sometimes God uses things that would set us back, such as this guy with the Korean guy banging on me and irritating me, but God uses that so that he could further the kingdom of God, to further the gospel, to reach people for the kingdom of God. Let's jump down to Wednesday's lesson entitled Gospel Fruit. We're going to be switching books now. Instead of Philippians, we're going to look at the book of Colossians, looking at chapter 1 and reading verses 3 to 8. The question that we have here is, what three things does Paul thank God for? Philippians chapter 1, looking at verses 3 through 8. Let's begin with verse 3. It says here, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Notice that Paul is always praying for his friends and his associates. Just like he did with the church in Philippi, he also did it to the people in the book of Colossians. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard in the word of truth of the gospel. I want to read to you from Sabbath School Quarterly. It says, notice how Paul brings together three virtues that he mentions in other places. These virtues are faith, hope, and love. When we see the love God has for us, it leads us to faith in Christ. And when we receive the hope of Christ, we also receive the hope of heaven. Peter described it as an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Jumping down to verse 6 now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, it says here, which has come to you as it has also in the world, and bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, friends, the gospel is powerful and productive. Can you say amen? Bearing fruit both globally and personally in their lives. And notice it's interesting that the Sabbath School lesson points this out. It says here, the gospel itself produces the fruit. It is the word of life, because it is the word of life. Jump down to verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. It's interesting how Paul affirms Epaphras as a faithful pastor, a faithful minister, and a faithful friend, grounding the Colossians in trustworthy gospel instruction. This kind of strengthens their confidence amid false teachings that arises in that church. Now, in verse 8, we conclude with, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, the Sabbath School question, Sabbath School Quarterly gives us a question. It says, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What is your understanding of that hope, and why does it apply to you personally, even though you are truly unworthy? Well, friends, the answer is that this hope refers to the assured future of salvation. That's eternal life, full restoration, and unbroken fellowship with God Himself. As we move forward to Thursday's lesson entitled Prayer Power, we're going to be reading Colossians chapter 1 and looking at verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and we're going to be answering the question, what specific requests do you find in Paul's prayer? What specific requests do you find in Paul's prayer? Let's jump down to verse 9. Let's start with verse 9. It says here, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice here that Paul prays for deep spirit-given understanding of God's will, not mere information, but wisdom that guides life choices. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, the purpose of knowing God's will is a transformed lifestyle that pleases God and produces visible fruit. You see, growth in obedience and growth in knowing God go hand in hand. Jump down to verse 11. It says here, strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, to answer what specific request did Paul do you find in Paul's prayer? The answer basically is Paul prays to be filled with the knowledge of God's will to live worthy and fruitful lives, to receive spiritual strength for endurance and joy, and to remain thankful for God's saving grace and inheritance. Now, in Thursday's lesson, there's also another question at the bottom, which states, what is God's will for me in this situation? I want you to pause and to reflect for a minute right now. How do you know the will of God? What is God's will for your life? And what are the four sources? What are some sources that we can trust in knowing what God's will is for our life? Well, in the Bible talks about in Psalms chapter 119, verse 105, it says here that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The first main source, we're going to look at four, the first one main source that we can learn of God's will is none other than the Bible and the Bible itself. The second source that we can learn is the spirit of prophecy, as we see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, as we see that the spirit of prophecy was manifested through the writings of Ellen White. Now, the third source that we can trust is providential circumstances. Did you know that God uses providence sometimes to answer our prayers and to lead us and to guide us in the right direction? Providential circumstances may be open for us by asking Him to open and close the door. Lord, if this is your will, open this door. If it is not, close that door. Providential circumstances is our third source. The last and fourth and final source that we have is none other than the Holy Spirit Himself. You see, the Holy Spirit guides us, and according to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, it says, your ears shall hear a word, does it say in front of you? No, it says behind you, and what does it say? Saying, this is the way, walk ye in it whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand. Now, to answer the question, God's leading becomes clear when our choices align with a thus saith the Lord. And they are confirmed through prayer and the Holy Spirit's peace and also through providential leadings of God. And as a result, in a life that bears spiritual fruit. We trust His leading not because every step feels certain, but because God consistently shapes our character and direction as we walk obediently with Him. I want to read to you a few quotes as we close up here shortly. And some of these quotes are, actually most of these quotes are Mrs. White. I'm turning to Friday's lesson, and I want to read the two quotes that are here, that kind of talk about how does God lead us. And it says here in Ministry of Healing, page 478 and 479, it says here, many are unable to make definite plans for the future. Their life is unsettled. They cannot discern the outcome of affairs. And this often fills them with anxiety and unrest. How many of us have ever been filled with anxiety and unrest? Not knowing where to go. Not knowing what's the next move. What's the next step in my journey, in my Christian walk with God? Perhaps you just graduated from college or high school, and you're probably wondering, Lord, where am I going to work? Where am I going to be at next month or next year, perhaps? What career or what job opportunities are there? Lord, what is your will for my life? She goes on to say, let us remember that the life of God's children in this world is a pilgrim life. Is a what kind of life? A pilgrim life. And what is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone that doesn't live where they're currently at. They're just visitors. They're just travelers along the great journey ahead of them. And it goes on to say that we have not wisdom to plan our own lives. It is not for us to shape our future. Then it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed And he went out, not knowing whither he went. It goes on to say, Christ in his life on earth made no plans for himself. Did Christ make any plans for himself? No, he didn't. She says, he accepted God's plan for him, and day by day the Father unfolded his plans. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will. As we commit our ways to him, he will direct our steps. How many of us feel that it is so hard to commit our ways to him? You know, especially if you feel that God is definitely calling me to be a doctor, right? And perhaps you have a wrong motive about that. Nothing wrong with being a doctor, but perhaps your motive is to make money. And perhaps that is not God's will for your life. Maybe God wants you to be a school teacher. Maybe God wants you to be a janitor. Maybe God wants you to be something else that you're not comfortable with, or that maybe you don't like the numbers at the end of your paycheck, right? So it's interesting. It says here, as we commit our ways to him, he will direct our steps. Now, she closes with this last paragraph. Too many, in planning for a brilliant future, make an utter failure. Let God plan for you. As a little child, trust to the guidance of him who will keep the feet of his saints. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led. If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they were fulfilling as co-workers with him. Again, that's Ministry of Healing, page 478 and page 479. Brothers and sisters, friends, family members, today, as we learned about Paul, and as we learned and saw that even though he was in prison preaching the gospel, well, he probably didn't have a pulpit, he didn't have a stage, he didn't have a microphone or a lapel on him, but he was preaching the gospel by, one, writing the book of Philippians, and two, writing the book of Colossians. And in those two books, Philippians and Colossians, Paul was encouraging the Christians there in both places. He was encouraging them because he knew that the experiences that they went through was the same or almost nearly the same experiences that Paul went through. You see, the Christians there in Philippi and Colossae, they experience a lot of false doctrine. They experience persecution even. They experience trials. They experience pain. They experience perhaps some death. And Paul was writing these books to encourage the flock, to encourage the people, telling them, don't give up, because he that hath begun a good work in you shall complete it. And Paul knew that that promise was not just for himself, but it was for all the people there in Philippians and in Colossians. You see, the work that God wanted to finish started when they heard about the gospel and when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the moment that they accepted Christ as their Savior, as their personal Savior, Christ began to start that new work in their hearts. And when he started that work, he has not only started the work, but he is still continually working and transforming their hearts and minds. You see, God does the same with us today. The work that you experience at home, the work that God has done in your hearts, the moment when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the day that you were justified. Just as if I had never sinned before. Your sins from the past have been wiped clean. And as we go through that, as we make that surrender to God, it's not just a one-day surrender. You see, friends, it's a daily surrender. That's why Paul says, I die how often? I die daily. Paul makes this daily decision to follow Jesus, to allow God to work the good works that Christ had started in their hearts. And God wants to do the same with you and I. You see, friends, he started the work in us. And not only that, but he wants to complete and finish the work that he starts in our hearts and in our minds. And when that work is complete, we will become more like Jesus. And at the second coming of Jesus, the corruptible shall put on incorruption or incorruptible. And the dead in Christ shall rise first from the grave. Friends, as we close, I want us to join us next week for lesson number 3, entitled Life and Death, as Elder Brett Stebbins will be going over some theological concepts related to Paul's concept of, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, friends, family members, if you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson study, please call the number 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Our offer number is C202602. Please write your name, number, address, and other relevant information, and we would gladly send you a free copy today. Again, may God bless you as we learn these truths about Paul while he's in prison, and help us to remember that he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it, shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, that you never gave up upon us. Lord, the work that you started, the work that you began within our hearts, the work that we accepted Jesus as our Savior, the time, the moment, the space, the place that we accepted Jesus, Father, we don't want to just take that experience and say, I've done it before and I'm not going to do it again. Father, help us, Lord, to have that daily acceptance of Jesus as our Savior. Lord, we know, Lord, that you're not here to just justify us, but you're here to sanctify us, which according to your prophet says that it is a work of a lifetime. Father, as we dismiss now, we pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be transformed, that you would open up our hearts and minds, come and dine and dwell within our hearts, transform us, so that we can be more like Jesus. For we ask this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Let everyone say, Amen. Stars of one.
Verse 4.